The American Psychological Association published a study on how members of the various sections of the 11 major symphony orchestras in the world related and perceived one another. The percussionists, it seems, were viewed as insensitive, unintelligent, and hard of hearing, yet fun-loving. String players, yes, there they are. String players were seen as arrogant, stuffy, and unathletic. The orchestra members overwhelmingly chose loud as the primary adjective for the brass players. Woodwind players seemed to be held in the highest esteem, described as quiet and meticulous, though a bit egotistical. These are interesting findings, to say the least, and with such wide divergent personalities and perceptions of one another's peccadilloes, we might say, how could any orchestra survive to come together to make any kind of music, beautiful or otherwise? And the answer to this is simple, that regardless of how those musicians view each other, each one of them realizes that they are subordinate or even obedient. They must subordinate their feelings and biases to the leadership of the conductor. And what the conductor says, that's the law. And when they submit to the conductor, they play beautiful music. Paul is saying exactly that same thing to us in our epistle lesson today. As we go through the Trinity season, we are about a third of the way through now, a little bit further than that. We've been thinking about how it is that we are to bring forth the fruit of good works, and we hear Paul's exhortation about the use of spiritual gifts. Paul has been going along in his first epistle trying to tell these newly converted Greek Christians how it is that they now have been included in the story of Israel. They've been called by God's grace. They've been filled with God's own Spirit in the same way that the 12 tribes of Israel found the beginning of their story with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, these widely dispersed, wild and woolly pagans now are being called by God's own word and Spirit to join in that great story of Abraham's family. They are Abraham's children too, just like Isaac and Jacob had been. They were included in this life, now a life of liberty. They were no longer bound as slaves under the powers, the demons of this world. They were included as a member of the tribes, just as Moses had brought the 12 tribes through the Red Sea. Moses had been the one through whom God, Yahweh, spoke to those 12 tribes of Hebrews and to them confirmed his covenant with the Hebrews in the Passover and giving them the law on Mount Sinai. Paul reminds the Corinthians that Jesus himself had done exactly that with his disciples, the 12 disciples, 12 tribes, 12 disciples. And Jesus had done as much by giving them the sacrament of his body and blood on the night in which he was betrayed at Passover. And then he went out, was crucified, and raised from the dead. So Paul says they have been brought along with the faithful Jews, they all, from every rank, from every tongue, from every nation, now incorporated into Israel, they have all been brought through the waters. They have all been brought through the grave of death and out the other side. They have been raised with the resurrected Messiah. They too, the Corinthians, may stand next to their Jewish brothers and sisters as equal members in God's family. Paul can say these rather scandalous words, certainly to the Jewish readers of this letter to the Corinthians. He says that the Corinthians now were members of Israel, that our fathers, he says, were all baptized into Moses. Our fathers, not the tribes of Israel, but the fathers of the Corinthians, had marched across those burning sands of the Judean desert. They had all been made new, the new Israel, in the body of the resurrected Jesus. And in him, God was fulfilling all of his promises that he had made to Abraham to make for himself a family of all the nations of the earth. So Christians, each one, Jew and Gentile alike, have been made children of God and members of his one family. How? Through the waters of baptism. Just as Israel had gone through the waters, so now Christians believing in Jesus are born out of the waters, this time of baptism. And they are confirmed in their new life by eating the bread that never dies, not the bread of manna that they consumed and died in the wilderness, but no, they received the bread and the wine, the very body and blood of Jesus himself, the meal that never ever dies. But now Paul says the Corinthian Christians have run afoul. They've made a mistake. They have made a misstep understanding what this new Christian life looked like. How exactly does one propose to live a life of freedom when you have spent your whole life in slavery? You don't understand how it is that you are to go about the common everyday workings of this new life. And Paul says they have lost their way. They have gone crazy. Hungry patrons at a local buffet in Alabama took the word hangry, that's hungry combined with angry. They took hangry to a new level when a fight broke out, allegedly over crab legs, at the Meteor Buffet in Huntsville, Alabama. Among the restaurant goers was a police officer, Gerald Johnson, who recalled hearing yelling and tongs clashing. Officer Johnson said, literally, as I sat down and maybe took two bites off my plate, there's a woman who was beating a man up on the floor next to me, and then there were people running around the restaurant and plates shattering everywhere. He said, it's not something you typically hear at the buffet, but if you can imagine a fencing match going on. Officer Johnson said the guests allegedly took serving spoons and tongs and using them as weapons. As for why the altercation took place, Officer Johnson said, everyone was saying, shouting at one another, she cut in front of me in line. He took my place in line. I was here first. They'd been waiting for 20 minutes for crab legs. And when they finally came out, the crab legs, that is, the fight broke out. Especially when people thought the other was taking more than their fair share. After the fight, the police arrested John Chapman and Chiquita Jenkins. Chapman sustained a cut on his head while Jenkins left uninjured. Both Chapman and Jenkins allegedly admitted to letting their temper cloud their better judgment. What does Christian liberty look like when you are presented with the opportunity to lose all composure and all sense of direction? Paul says the Corinthians had made a desperate mistake relating to their understanding of their new liberty found in Jesus. They had, in particular, disordered their worship. It had broken out in chaos. There was no order. There was no beauty of holiness, as Paul will say. And there was a division among the community there, not over crab legs, thankfully, maybe over like falafel or something like that. But it was a division between the rich and the poor, as the rich came to meet and had lunch and then extra cocktail or two and got drunk before the poor could get finished with their menial work and get to church a little late. And then all of the seats were taken and all of the food was eaten. That's why I'm holding you now, so that you can't get to the buffet. And finally, and more than all of these, Paul says the division ended with the Lord's Supper being disrespected. They had come, they had not let the poor take their place as equals. They had gotten drunk at the Lord's table, and so they had brought dishonor upon the Lord's body. And so they were judged in their liberty. You see, being free doesn't mean that you can do whatever you like. Free finally means that you are not bound by the powers of darkness that used to be killing you. And so the spiritually gifted ones that we hear about in our epistle lesson today, the ones who speak in tongues, the ones who interpret in tongues, the ones who make prophecies of things that are to come, those who have the powers of healing of body and even soul, we hear these ones who claim to have spiritual giftedness lorded it over those who are just simply workaday, ordinary Christians who loved Jesus and hoped in the life that was to come. They were considered to be second-class citizens. But Paul says, no, it doesn't work that way. That being part of Jesus' body, whether you are a head or a foot, a hand, or maybe some ear hair, he says there are things that are unspeakable. So we'll just leave it at ear hair there. That each one in its own way has its place. That being part of God's family, the church, is a blessed place to be. To be outside of God's family, to be outside the body of Christ, is not a good place to be. To be included by God's grace is the most blessed, perfect place that we can imagine. We receive the food of heaven here at the altar each Sunday. We drink from Christ, who was that rock, who followed the Hebrews through the wilderness. We are delivered from the powers of darkness that once enslaved us, and now our consciences are free to choose the good and to follow God in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. We have been separated from death. We have been given the promise of new life. These are all of the benefits that come to those who are in God's family, brothers and sisters of Jesus himself. And so I end today on this kickoff Sunday and ask you to consider with me, what is God calling each one of you and each one of us together as the parish of All Saints in this upcoming year? It's so easy to think about All Saints as a nice place. Look how beautiful it is. One of the most beautiful places in Lynchburg to go to church and surrounded by nice people. Who wouldn't want to be a member at All Saints? You all are well, you know, mannered. Most of you take baths before you get here. You know, you don't cuss at one another as you come through the door there. You manage some etiquette as we go. We have beautiful music. Our choir is back today. Thanks be to God. We have inspiring worship, maybe an occasional good sermon once in a while. But Paul wants us to think beyond that. Who are we, not individually, but who are we to one another? I owe you. You owe me the love of Christ. Each one of us are drawn together as parts of his body. We love coming to this place, but we are tempted, like any human being is tempted, to come and sit quietly in your pew, and you know which pew that is, and sit and listen to the homily and receive communion and walk right out the back. Maybe you stop, get a cup of coffee and a donut, talk to that same person that you always talk to, and then leave. But Paul says that God invites us to more than that, a life in the body of Christ. What does that mean? To love one another, to care for one another, to know one another, our temptations, our sufferings, our needs, our bad tempers. Yes, those ones. We are to know and to love one another. But it's more than that as well. Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, he was archbishop at the turn of the 20th century, said that the Church of God is the only human institution that exists to serve people who are not members of the institution. It's the only one. The only human institution that exists to serve people who aren't members of the institution. That Paul says to each one of us these 2,000 years later, and I leave you with this here on Kickoff Sunday, which is that we are called to be the body of Christ in this community. And how, I want you to think about with me in the upcoming months and years together, how are we going to be that light to those who suffer in our own community from broken lives, lives of poverty, lives of addiction? They need to hear the gospel. Those who are bound in prison, those who are bound by the powers of darkness and death, they need to hear from us. And we need to hear those words of Paul again, to be the body of Christ, to serve those whom God loves so much. Amen.